I do believe the Lord dealt with me to present the word today. I desire that you would pray for us. This is not my word, it's the Lord's word. And so basically the essence of it is that we have to, he says, and I believe Ezekiel said, get the word in my mouth and give them warning from me. So that's our responsibility, is to make certain that we get the word of God from his mouth. And so I want you to look past the my inability, look past the vessel, and look to what the Lord has to say today. I want to say before we start, I don't know everybody here. Those that may not know me, I'm Daryl Johnson. I'm from Dallas, Texas. And I want to say that Jesus is here today. And he's available to you. And every person that may not know him, there is not a better day than today to get to know him. I want to say that. Some of the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, it seems like they're very important. Going to the bank, going to the job, and taking care of our necessary things. Those are very important. But the most important thing is our soul. And sometimes it seems like it's the least important thing, because we can put it on the back burner and not really deal with it. And when the Lord deals with us, we can kind of push it to the side and not address it in the way that we need to. But that's the most important thing, because you know why? We're going to spend eternity somewhere, every one of us. And there's only two places, according to the scripture, that we can spend it. And one is in heaven and the other is in hell. So we have to make certain, when we come to these kinds of revivals and these kinds of places, we got to make certain that our position is right with the Lord. So I want to say that before we even start on the lesson that the Lord has for us today. I want to deal today with, if I would give a title to it, it would be the War of Culture. And we deal with culture, and I want to read a little bit here in Judges. Let's turn to Judges with me. Turn with me to Judges, the second chapter. And I would start, let's start at the sixth verse. Judges 2, verse 6. Help us read, please. If you have it, you can read it, please. Judges 2, verse 6.
When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man of his inheritance to possess the land.
The children of Israel went to his inheritance to possess the land.
And the people served the Lord.
The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres,
in the Mount of Ephraim,
north side of the hill Gesh.
And also all that
generation were gathered together unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Continue.
Children of Israel did evil
in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord unto anger. And they forsook and served. They forsook the Lord and they served other gods. Now, this is the point that I'd like to bring out here, is first of all that the children of Israel had been in the land of Egypt. Joshua and Moses and the different ones, they had seen some things that the Lord had done. The Lord had worked mighty works for the children of Israel. Yes. And that generation of people knew and had a good understanding of the power and the grace of God and what God could do for them. That generation had a good understanding. And then there was another generation that came after that they came over into the land of Canaan, and they had seen the works that the Lord had done for them. And these generations, as long as there was strong leadership, as long as there was Joshua and the different ones that were there that had known Moses and had been connected with the past and the generations of the past, then those individuals held on to the things that they that, to their God. They served the God of Israel. They understood that God had power. They understood what God could do, and they embraced Him and they followed Him. But then there was a generation that was after that, and that generation, they didn't know. They just heard the stories. They heard what had happened over in Egypt. They had heard the things that God was able to do, but they hadn't actually seen it in person. And so, consequently, that generation began to look. We hear the good old stories that you're talking about with the old time saints and whatnot, and that's a good thing. But here we are in this is the modern days, and this is what we're dealing with. And as we look around, we're in this new land. We're in the land of Canaan, and what we see is all the things that are going on around us. And you know, those things that you're talking about, they were good for that time. But right now, what's best for our time is for us to follow with what is popular, with what is going. Do you know they began to go after other gods? They began to go after another, not the God of Israel, not the God, the one true God, but they began to go after other gods and do the things that were happening with the people around them. Now, I want to say this to us. This is the generation, this is descriptive of a generation that happened thousands of years ago, that lived thousands of years ago, right? But this is what is happening in our generation today. And I don't believe that we're the second generation for it to happen. I believe it has happened before. Let me tell you what I really believe. I believe that we can be just as good as the old time saints, if not better. Now, I'm of that belief. I don't believe that God's power has diminished and it was for old brother so-and-so and old sister so-and-so back there, but I believe it's for me. But I've got to be in a position where I am willing to embrace what God gives me, the trials, the testings, the problems that I face, rather than me disposing of them and being disappointed that God is allowing these things to happen to me. I should allow those things to work for me. That these things began to work something deep down in the depths of my heart, where I am broken before God, where rather than throwing these things to the side and saying, Lord, it's not fair what you're allowing to happen to me. Do you realize that life isn't fair? Do you realize that there are some things that you're doing that if we were to look at it, it's just not fair that you have it as good as we have it, as good as we have it. You know, we weren't born in a third world country. We're in America, the greatest nation in the world. And you know, it's not fair. If you looked at some in the third world country, they look at us and they say, you know what, it's just not fair. Well, life isn't fair. And so the things that happen to us on a day-to-day basis, God has orchestrated that. And let me tell you what God is trying to do. God is trying to bring us, first of all, closer to Him, and then He's trying to break us and make us more like Him. But what we find out, we cannot be like Him and be like ourselves too. And so how does He bring about a breaking, a remolding and a reshaping us? How does that happen? It happens through the trials and tests of life. Yeah. It happens when the boss doesn't act right and he says something against you, and then you're having to eat, humble down and take it. It happens when a husband doesn't act right with the wife and a wife doesn't act right with the husband. What do? We find the grace of God to be able to, Lord, help me to submit myself and humble myself before You and learn the lessons, not blame somebody else. We have it in our generation, don't we? It's all somebody else's fault. The problems that I'm having in it is your fault. The government doesn't do what they're supposed to do. My parents didn't do what they were supposed to do. And nobody did what they were supposed to do. So consequently, all of this, the problems that I have, it really isn't my fault that I'm having these problems. It's somebody else's fault. This is our generation, isn't it? And so consequently, when we have that kind of a mindset, we never take on the responsibility and say, look, let's look at the man in the mirror. The problems that I have, and yes, maybe those people had something to do with it. Maybe they started it, maybe they precipitated it, maybe whatever it may be. But ultimately, at some point in my life, I am responsible for where I am.
That's right.
I am responsible for the decisions that I make and the reactions that I have to what somebody else is doing to me. So how do I become a solid saint of God, somebody that has, or just a good member of society? I bear the responsibility that has been given to me, and I don't try to pass it on to somebody else and make it easier for me. Alright? So now we have the children of Israel. They followed and they embraced the culture of the Israelites. And I want to use that in... I want to make
bent a good point, because we're dealing with culture here. And in essence, it's the way, I'm going to put it in simple terms, a culture is basically the way a group of people act, respond, their likes, their dislikes, the way that they do things, it's just the way their fashions, their attitudes in life. And there are a few cultures here, right here in this building.
Yes.
All right, America is a society of various cultures.
Yes.
And one of the things that happens if you see different people, you go to any kind of city in America, what you'll find is that certain groups that have things in common kind of congregate together, don't they?
No.
And I don't even know very much about Wichita, but you can come here and I can guarantee you that we can go to certain sections of town and those people speak predominantly this language, or they're predominantly this color or this culture and whatnot. And the things that they have in common, they kind of stick together, right?
Yeah.
And that's everywhere that we go. So we have, America is a melting pot of cultures. And then there is an overarching culture of America, that we are all, there's something that we belong to, a society, a nation that we belong to, that no matter what our cultures are, we all rally together to say, you know what, I'm not an African American, I'm just an American.
Yeah,
all right, I've never been to Africa. I don't know necessarily why we have to do all this connection, but I've never been there, but I'm an American.
Yes.
And when I go to foreign countries, I'm an American.
Right.
It doesn't matter what the color of my skin is. It doesn't matter anything. The fact of what matters, I can go to the U.S. Embassy, I have a passport, and I say I'm an American citizen, and I have the rights of an American citizen.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So we have these cultures, and these cultures are defined by what they do, what they don't do, what they eat, what they don't eat, how they dress, how they don't dress. There are various things that define a culture, isn't it?
Yes.
All right, so here is what the children of Israel and what God has always intended for His people is for us to live in various cultures as far as the world is concerned, but us not to be so consumed by that we actually do something against the culture of God. Do you realize that saint, there's a culture of saints? I've been to a few countries. I went to Switzerland. I've been to Italy. And the reason I'm saying Germany, in India, Canada, the U.S., various places in the U.S. You know what I've learned? In every one of those places, a saint is still a saint. There's something about that these people, that they exude the Spirit and the grace of God. There is a spiritual culture of a child of God. That person is defined by his actions, defined by what he does, defined by what he doesn't do. And it's really all based on the Bible. They have the Spirit of God. That's what makes the culture of God. Alright, and what every other culture becomes secondary. But here, what we have in this particular passage of Scripture that we've just read is that the children of Israel have gone into the land of Canaan, and they stood by the culture of God, the things that God told them to do, told them not to do. If you go into Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there are a lot of things that God said don't do. He laid it down that this is, you're a separate people. You're the one that I pulled out of the world, and I want you to be a separate culture, even though I put you right in the midst of another culture that may be crooked and perverse. You're not to follow that.
Amen.
All right. So this is what God has done for the culture of the people of God.
Amen.
All right. This is when we stick together, don't we? And so what happens in the midst of this, these children, the children of Israel, they looked around and they realized that they didn't have strong leadership anymore. Lord, help us. They didn't have the same level of leadership. And Lord, help us as leaders. Because our responsibility is to show you that that we're not following. I'm not following Brother Chandler and Brother Williams. They just happen to be on the same road that I'm on, but that's not who I'm following. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I'm endeavoring by the grace of God, and our responsibility should always be further than the ministry and the leadership behind us. It should be all the way pointing all the way back to Christ.
Right.
Yes.
And so consequently, people cannot say, well, you're doing it just because this is the tradition of the church. It has nothing to do with the tradition of the church. It has everything to do with what God has shown me, that His culture, the culture of the saints of God, should be, we should live holy.
That's right.
We should act holy. We should dress holy. We should do the things that God is pleased with, not what the world is pleased with. Alright, so what happens is, in the process of this process of us being around and being always in contact, let me tell you, we are affected by what we're around. All of us are. And let me tell you, I know that we don't dress like we did back in 1976, and I'm glad we did. Don't. I'm glad that that's one of the things in the past. You remember those times, don't you?
Yeah, we do.
And we're glad that we don't dress like that anymore. And I realize that even in every generation, there is a spirit or a principle, let's put it that way, a principle of modesty that God would have us to do. And it doesn't have to be necessarily like the previous generation. You understand what I'm saying? But the principle is the same. All right, so the children of Israel, they were in this land, and they were looking around. They knew that. Let's just read that a little bit more. Let's just say they served the seventh verse, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of inheritance. Drop down to, and the children of Israel, is it 10th verse, and also that generation that gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So we're talking about that generation. Do you suppose we have a generation like that? Some of the young people have no idea. You know, when we talk about the Brother Williams or Brother Chandler or Brother Old Sister, they don't even know what we're talking about.
Amen.
You know, I barely know what we're talking about on some of them. Some of them I don't know what we're talking about.
Rose of Kings knew not Joseph.
Yes. So what we find is that these people, something happens. And our responsibility, the responsibility of us as leadership, is to bring the people back to the foundation of the Bible. Not to the foundation of the traditions of the church. I'm not against the traditions of the church. I want you to understand that I believe that they're good and they're right. Now, some folks won't say that, and some folks don't believe that anymore. They did, but they don't believe it anymore. But I believe that once we have a clear understanding that everything that we've ever taught must be based on Scripture.
Yep.
If it's not based on Scripture, we're under no obligation to teach it. You're under no obligation to live it.
Yeah.
But we have a responsibility to take you back to the foundational principles according to the Scripture.
Yeah.
And so when there arose another generation that did not, and I don't know if this is what happened, and I think sometimes this is what we tend to do. We tend to say that the reason I'm standing here is because old sister so-and-so, this is what they taught. Well, what does the Bible teach? Lord, help us. It's good that they taught it, but they taught it, and the Bible also teaches it. And they taught it because the Bible teaches it. And we have to be in that kind of a place. I wonder if they told just the stories. And the Bible, of course, was different than what we have now. And no doubt it was passed down from generation to generation. But they did not see and have the experiences that these individuals had. So as a result of that, they began to make subtle changes in their program, in the way that they did things. And as they made those subtle changes, they thought they were best. But what they didn't understand is that they were literally trading one culture for another culture.
Amen.
It wasn't that they had freedom. It is just that they were in a situation that they had. What did they say? What did it say? It said in one place, it said that there was a God. They forsook the God of Israel.
Yeah.
And what did they do? They began to serve other gods. Alright, so they went from one God, from the one true God, to another God.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, those gods have just as many demands, if not more, than the one true God. But they're different demands. Let me tell you, fashion. There is a God of fashion. Let me tell you, the reason we don't wear what we wore back in 1976 is because of the God of this world that says don't do it. One of the reasons.
All right.
and is demanding what's in style today may not be in style tomorrow.
That's right.
And so don't talk about the people of God and their and what we do and how we do it when we're endeavoring by the grace of God to live like God would want us to live. Don't talk about us when we're endeavoring to adhere to the culture of God. So there is this war against God. This war against Scripture, the war against what is right. The brother brought up some things. There is not necessarily today a move and a push to just reject Christianity. What they're doing is redefining it. And it's not defined according to the Scripture. It is being redefined to the point that individuals can live just about any way that they want to live and still be a Christian. You know some. There is a lot of folks that are Christian today, singing in the choir, preaching in the pulpit, living with their boyfriends and girlfriends, and some men living with their boyfriends. There is this muddying and blurring of lines where there is not a clear line as what's right and what's wrong anymore. And so here we are, if we listen to this, all of this is processing in our mind and we have to do something with it. Once we receive this information that is on the computers, on the television, in the media all the time, there's a barrage of information that we have to process. And let me tell you, what is happening in America is we are becoming what I like to call symbolic Christians. People are really not Christians, but they appear to be Christians. They appear to be, you know, the man over in the rich young ruler that came to the Lord and said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord says, "You know, the commandments, keep the commandments, thou shalt not think, thou shalt..." And he went down the list of what the man should not do. He said, "All this I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" He said, if you would have eternal life, you go and sell all that you have, and then come and follow me. And what did he do? He went away sorrowful. Now, if I were judging that man, and you were judging that man, that would have been a good Christian, wouldn't it? He would have been a good Christian. That's not what the Lord said. He went away sorrowful. He did all the things that he was supposed to do, apparently, but ultimately he went away sorrowful. Let me tell you something else that's happening in today's end time. Do you know people don't have to go to church in order to be Christians today?
Lord,
I've never seen it like this in my life. People just don't go to church. And let me tell you, folks want to say, that we have this problem in the Church of God. No. If you've done any kind of research, you'll find that we have a problem. It is anywhere that there is people in Christendom, they're having the same problem. And it's not based on the traditions that we teach and that folks want to say. These are people that have not done their research on these things.
Lord.
And they want to say, well, if you change this and if you did this a little bit different, then people would come. Not necessarily. Because it's happening out there. They've got all those things in place. But let me tell you what we need. We need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Is the only thing that sets us apart. The only thing that sets us apart is the first. And let me tell you, you can't have anointing in a church service if you don't have anointing in your life. If you haven't gone through those trials like the Lord wants you to go through, you're not going to have victory and have the anointing in your life when you're out in the world doing the things that you're doing, and you're grumbling and mumbling and complaining and murmuring and all the things about the things that are happening in your life. If you cannot have victory there, you're not no use in you standing up with your hand up. Notice the use of you clapping and jumping here, because we all know whether or not it's of the Holy Ghost or not. Lord, help us. Yeah. Let me tell you what I believe those old-time ministers had and those folks that knew Moses had. They had the real thing on hand. And what drew them, what drew folks to them, is not their ability to sing or their ability to preach or any of that. It was the fact that if I be lifted up, the Lord said, I will draw all men unto me. Yeah. They saw something in these individuals. They saw something that was so real and so alive and that they wanted the same thing. Saints, are we living that kind of a life? Are we living the kind of life that folks want to live just like you and I, because we are committed to the culture of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not following another God. We're not doing the things that the world is demanding that we do. May the Lord help us to understand that we can stand true and right and holy, not because it's what was taught in times past, but it's because what the Bible teaches, and this is what we have to know and understand. May the Lord help us to point them back to the principles of the Scripture.
Yes.
The rest of it isn't good enough. So what we have in our generation is a war, and it really is a spirit of Antichrist. A spirit of Antichrist, that everything that is of God, everything that represents every principle that is based on a godly principle, is being attacked. Let me tell you, the gay marriage. Have you ever noticed how every time that there is a political campaign, a presidency, and whatnot, there are moral issues that are always thrown in the mix. And it's always, they always get it so just to the point that it makes you have to back up. Here's where let's look at this as a problem. You may have heard me say it before, but this is what the Lord gives me. Here's the point. You know, marriages are in such bad shape today that husbands and wives, men and women, can't live together. So when they find, two men find somebody that they really love, they should be able to express it through marriage. Well, let's think about that for a minute. They really love each other. And should they be allowed to express it through marriage? We have to do something with that, don't we?
Amen.
We have to process that in our minds and deal with it. And the only way that we know that it's wrong, in essence, is because the Bible says it's wrong.
Amen.
So when we look at marriages that are falling apart, let me tell you, that's nothing but a spirit of Antichrist. What is marriage? It's representative of Christ and His church. That they become one. That a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one, the twain shall be one flesh. And the husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me tell you, that's our responsibility. Christ died for the church. The man is to die for his wife. To lay his life down, in essence. You understand what I'm saying? But what happens is, there is this strong spirit of divorce and disunity that is coming against marriages.
Yes.
Let me tell you, if you're in a marriage that is in trouble, let me tell you, there's hope. I'll say this in to everybody, every marriage that you've ever seen, I believe, I may not be able to talk this with the level of authority that I am saying it, but most marriages go through difficulties that can break them apart if they'll let them. Because people grow at different stages, at different levels. And the wife grows out of this, and the husband is still immature and still acting silly. And it's getting on her nerves now. It was cute when they first got married, and now it's getting on her nerves, and she just can't live with this man anymore. Or vice versa. It happens the other way. And so what happens is we begin to grow apart. Let me tell you, Jesus, we are married to Him. And every one of us that have been saved for any length of time have come against something in our relationship with the Lord that we didn't want to do. And we determined in our mind, we were at a crossroads, we were at this determining place, and Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like that's the necessary thing to do. But we are married to a perfect companion. So what that means is he can't change. Because if he changes, then he's no longer perfect. And so what I have to understand is that I go to prayer and I read a scripture and I begin to ask the Lord, Lord, give me understanding as to how I can stay married to you. And either not do it or do it. And let me tell you, He gives me a space of time. He's long-suffering. He's loving. But He says, I want you to stay married to me. I want you to stay in my good graces, but I can't change. And he leads us all. He said, I'll give you the grace. He says, that's what he said to Paul, isn't it? Paul came to a place in his experience and he said, Lord, I want you to remove this thorn. And if you don't remove this thorn, I don't know what I'm doing. He prayed three times and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's part of the culture of God.
Yes.
That He allows us to go to these difficult places. And what did Paul say? I'll glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong.
Yes.
So we have to come to a place of understanding, Lord, I'm going to embrace you and I'm going to live for you no matter what happens, no matter what comes, no matter what goes. I am going to live for you and I'm going to fight for this relationship that I have with the Lord. And this is what I want to say to you. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. I don't know. I don't know your situation. But if you are, you fight. Do whatever you have to do. You fight, you crawl, you humble yourself, you do whatever you have to do to maintain your relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
You do whatever you've got to do.
Amen.
And you do whatever you've got to do. If there is marriages in trouble, you do whatever you have to do in order to make that right. Lord, help us. Because you know what it is? It's this little God here.
That's right.
That is the spirit of Antichrist is saying, I'm going to break up everything that is remotely like Jesus.
Yeah, Lord.
No, we both did.
This God, what do? We worship Him.
Yeah,
we
do.
What do we do to this one? We worship Him.
Mm-hmm.
We obey Him.
That's right.
This is what we do. We obey Him. We do the same thing.
So really, in essence, what we do, when a person really backslides, we've had these experiences, when you backslide, you know, folks do whatever this little God tells them to do. And sometimes this God oftentimes is more demanding than this one. You understand what I'm saying? All right, let's go to 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, and let's read verse 33. You have it. Read it, please. 17 and verse 33.
They feared the Lord.
They feared the Lord.
And served their own gods.
They served their own gods.
After the manner of the nations
whom they carried away from thence.
Unto this day. They do after the former manner.
Yes.
They fear not the Lord. Neither do they do after their statutes or their ordinances or after the laws
and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob,
whom He named
Israel. So in other words, they feared the Lord. They had this fear or a certain level of reverence to the Lord, but they went and did what they wanted to do. And do you know we're living in that same kind of a society? That we fear the Lord in one sense, but then we go and do really what we want to do. And I want to say this to us. May the Lord help us. Our responsibility. Lord, I want to do what You would have me to do despite what everything is going on around us. And let me tell you, it is not an easy thing for us to resist the temptations that are in the world.
Lord.
Only way that we can do that is to be honest. First of all, being honest with ourselves. We have to be honest and we have to understand, Lord, and I've been in places in my own experience and I've had to say to the Lord, Lord, there are just some things I don't want to do. I don't want to do it. He already knows it. Why hide it from Him? But Lord, I want to do what it is that You would have me to do, because I ultimately believe that you're going to come and take us to heaven at some point in my existence. And I want to be on Your good side. So if I'm honest with myself, I'll go to the Lord and I'll say, Lord, I don't want to do it, but if You give me the grace to do it, I will. I'll do what You would have me to do if You give me the grace to do it. So they feared the Lord and then they served their own gods. Let's go to Romans 12, very familiar text of Scripture. First verse. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God,
you present your bodies a living
sacrifice.
Holy,
acceptable unto God, which is reasonable. It's nothing that's
unreasonable. The Lord has never asked us to do anything unreasonable. But what He's saying, present your bodies, your whole body, everything about you, as a living sacrifice. So you're no longer, a sacrifice is something of value that you give to someone else, and it's a sacrifice. It's not something that was necessarily, this is what I have left over, this extra. It is something that I'm sacrificing. So He said, present your bodies, your whole body, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say that the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you realize that I generally preach maybe 40, 45 minutes or so. Sometimes I get a little long winded and go a little longer than that. And we have about that amount of time to undo several things as you've learned over the week for several hours. So in one sense, we're at a disadvantage. But the advantage that we have is that the Holy Spirit, if we preach according to the Holy Spirit will go home with you. And while you're doing something, He'll talk to you about what He said. Amen. It's not what I said, it's what the Holy Ghost is saying. And so our responsibility is to give the Word of God and then ask the Holy Ghost to go with you for you to understand it. So what is happening in our generation is our minds are being conformed. We're processing information every single day that is around us. We see people. We go into the stores. We see how people are living their lives. And we see some of them are living it very carelessly. And it seems like it's okay. Have you ever thought about how unimportant it seems that our souls are according to the way people live? The fact of the matter, we can go, and the majority of the folks in Wichita took Sunday morning to actually sleep in and go to a late brunch and enjoy themselves because they got to work tomorrow. It is not important enough for them to believe that they need to be in a place where they can get some good to their soul, and it'll help them make it to heaven a little bit easier, a little bit closer. They don't feel like it's that important, and not just Wichita. This is everywhere you go. It's happening all over the world. Now, there are some folks that are maybe right here and can't wait till they get 18 and get on their own, but they ain't coming to church no more. You know how I know that? Because that, in essence, is how I was. You know what? My mom, my daddy made me go to church, and I didn't like it very much. But until I got to a certain age, and I realized that, wait a minute, I'm going to have to spend eternity somewhere. I better make certain that I have control of where I'm going.
Amen.
And so I began to look into the Word, and I began to understand it a little bit more. And you know what? I have no regrets. I love serving the Lord. It's a wonderful experience. I can go to bed at night, and if I die between now and tomorrow, I know where I'm going. I don't have to worry about that. That is wonderful. And I am embracing the culture of Christianity, what it really means. I don't want to be a symbolic Christian. I don't want to be one that just looks like a Christian and just acts like a Christian for the most part. I want to be a true Christian because symbolic Christians aren't going to get to heaven. And I want to be immersed in the culture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has demands. Yes, it does. It has things that there are some times that I just have to preach in all honesty. There are some times that I say, Lord, is this really necessary? And there are some times that I feel like certain things that the Lord may have required of me or somebody else may not be necessary. But when I go to Him and I sit down with an honest and open heart and ask Him, Lord, what is it that You would have me to do and why do I have to do it? Every single time the Lord has given me a clarity and an understanding. I remember when I was a young man, probably right around probably my first year in college. There are some things that I had determined in my mind that I wanted to be saved. I did. I've always wanted to live saved, but you know, we were just a little bit too conservative. The saints. Yeah, there were just some things that I didn't think was necessary, and I didn't quite understand.
All right.
And I remember, Lord, going to the Lord in an honest heart, Lord, I don't understand. And I wrote, I don't even remember what they were. But there were a list of probably four or five things that I just didn't necessarily agree with. So here is a preacher up here preaching, feeling the same way you're feeling right now. That have felt the same way that you're feeling right now.
All right?
So I wrote it down and I put it in my wallet and I said, Lord, I want you to answer every one of those questions. I don't know what the questions were. I don't know the things that I had issues with. But do you know the Lord answered every one of them?
Thank the Lord.
See, I was going to be saved. But I was going to go to the Baptist church or something like that.
Because I had some Catholic friends. I had some Baptist friends. They just got to do anything that they wanted to do and still be a Christian. So that was my intention.
You
didn't know that, did you?
I was going to go to some other kind of church. That way I could do what I wanted to do and still have this ability to say that I'm a Christian. But when the Lord started dealing with me and He said, listen, I don't care who those people are. Those people have to live to the level that I tell them to live. And you have understanding up here. You can't live down here.
All right.
No matter how bad you want to, you can't. Now, they may can live down here and get away with it because they don't have that level of understanding, but you do. So no matter how you want to cover it up, what you want to say, what you want to do, I'm going to judge you not by how you live. Oh, you're living a sweetly saved life here. You're living right down here, but you got this much understanding. And you know what? What's happening between here and there? You know what happened? What happened is I was listening to the culture that was around me. I was listening to, I was going to go out and serve other gods that were around me. And now when I began to seek the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? He began to transform my mind. My mind began to change. There was the way that I thought about it. Let me tell you, you cannot have the same kind of a mind that the world has and live a good, solid Christian life. You can't do it. Your mind must be renewed. You have to ask the Lord, Lord, take out these thoughts in my mind, this perception, this, the way that I see things, my perspective, and give me your perspective. And when the Lord gives you His perspective, it changes everything.
Yes.
And then, because let me tell you how I'm living my life. I am not living my life and preaching the standard that I'm preaching because Brother Williams used to preach it. Or my mother used to live it and preach it. Or my father, or anybody in the past, I'm doing it because I honestly, in the depths of my heart, believe that this is what God required, and this is the culture of God, the saints of God.
Yes.
And when I say saints of God, I am not just confining them to the ones that I know. When I went other places and people that I didn't even know, you know what? They had the same basic concept. And these are people that I had never met before. They didn't know anything about me. Some of them weren't even called Church of God. But the Lord had dealt with their hearts and they had the Spirit of God deep down in the depths of their heart. And I knew they were saved. Couldn't even speak their language. Didn't understand what they were saying. But I knew that they had the Spirit of God because there was something in me that spoke the language in their heart.
Praise the Lord.
All right. I remember one time when I went to India. The first time I went to India, there was an old sister that was raised as a Hindu. And she, in India, the parents, I wish we could do that here. I wish the parents could choose I think we'd do a better job of choosing some companions than some of y'all. I do. I really do. Y'all don't think so? All right. Well, this sister became a Christian. And her parents, the punishment that her parents gave, they just completely disconnected themselves with her. And they wouldn't get her a husband. So she had to live. She was an elderly lady, probably up in her 70s or 80s. And so she lived all that time as a solid saint of God, never married, because her parents wouldn't get her a husband. And they disconnected themselves. But I heard that woman pray, didn't understand a word she said. So I leaned over and asked Brother Mathoni, who is that? And he said, that's Sister so-and-so. So Sister Cochita, I think is her name. And she's gone on now. And she prays for all the ministers every single day. I said, tell her to put me on that list. Why? I didn't know what she was saying, but I knew she had the Spirit of God. It was the culture. It was what bound us together was the Spirit of God.
And so what I want to say to us here today is there are a lot of things that are happening. One of the things that are happening in our culture, and I'm moving toward our conclusion. One of the things that's happening in our culture today is that people don't believe. There is a great majority of people that do not believe in absolute truth. They don't believe that. You know what? It's all relative.
So there is a strong spirit of relativism. So what's true for you may not necessarily be true for me. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's all relative. It's according to... And we're living in a postmodern world. If you understand postmodernism, you'll understand that this is coming against the people of God. And so everything is relative. It's something that is not necessarily true until I believe it. So if I don't believe it, we have this in our mind. I don't believe the way you believe, so therefore the way you believe is not true, when that may not be the case at all. It is not based on whether or not you believe it. Whether or not you believe that the Word of God is true doesn't make it untrue. If you believe it, or if you don't believe it, it doesn't matter. The Word of God is still true. And we have to understand that, but we're living in a world that says, well, your interpretation, the way that you interpret that scripture, is not necessarily the way that I interpret it, so therefore, I don't have to do it because I don't believe it the way that you believe it. Well, there's only one way that the Lord would have us to look at it. So what we need to do, both of us need to go to a place and pray in all honesty, and Lord, I want you to show me whether or not the way that I'm looking at this is right. I don't want to get by just to kind of skirt and get by because this is what I want to do. Ultimately, when it's something that I want to do, I'll make some kind of a justification in order to be able to do it. I'll justify myself. You know, and let me tell you something else that's happening in our generation. We are making things that we know are right, we're making them wrong. You know why? Because I believe ultimately that the only way God made us is that we can only do what's right. I want you to understand what I'm saying when I say that. We don't have the capacity to do wrong unless we justify that wrong. Right? So we say things like, I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I'm doing it because of the way they did it to me. And so we justify, we've made that wrong right, and as a result of making that wrong right, we can do something that we know is wrong. So let me tell you what's happening in our generation. We're making people wrong because we don't want to do what we know is right. So what do we do? Well, you know what? I ain't going to that church because of the way Sister So-and-So, the way she acting, I ain't doing that no more. Now, saints, you shouldn't stand in the way of these folks. I don't want to make that a justification that it's okay for you to act like you're not supposed to act. But we make justifications to do things that we know are wrong. Lord, help us. We think we're going to get by with it. This is what's happening in our culture, and it's what's happening, and it's competing against the things of God. All right, let's go a little further. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. Read it, please, if you have it. Help us. From the God of this world, blindeth the mind of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ,
whose
image of God should shine unto them. Let me tell you something else. There's a scripture also that speaks about blindness in part has happened to Israel. And as probably most of you know, I'm partially blind. One eye is blind. And I remember before I got it, I had the accident and went blind in one eye, I saw things in a certain way. And then after I went blind in one eye, then I saw things differently, but I can see everything that anybody else can see. Right? I can see 20/20 if I put on these glasses. I can see everything. I know the colors. I don't have depth of perception. And so what I'm saying is that there are some things about our spiritual lives that we can get hurt, and they can affect our vision. And it can affect the way that we see things. It can affect the way that we see the church.
Yeah.
It can affect the way that we see the people in the church.
Yeah.
It can affect the way that we see God. God does something to us. Or we feel like He does something. Or He takes somebody. Or He doesn't allow something to happen to us. And it hurts us deeply. And it affects the way that we look at Him.
Yeah.
And I want us to understand that it's the God. What God did we say it was? It says the God of this world has blinded the minds.
Yeah.
And so we need to understand that when we come to those kind of places that we've been hurt, that we can see it. Well, I'm trying to explain it to people. And one of the things that I've learned here of late, probably in the last 5 years, is difficult to talk to people. It's difficult to express and make them see a point. So some, you know what I've had to do? I've had to back up and pray for them. I don't try to sit down and reason with people, because generally what I find that happens is they always say, yeah, but. And I can't get through to them. And so what I have to do is I have to just pray and leave it with them, between them and the Lord. And so what I want you to understand, maybe there are some of you that have been going through some things, that some things have happened to you. Maybe in the past, maybe in your near past, maybe in your distant past, some things that have happened to you that have hurt you, that you feel like maybe God could have done something a little bit different, and that's affected how your relationship is with God. But I want you to understand that God is still a loving God. And God allowed those things to happen to you not to beat you down, but to get up under you and lift you up and let those things work for you in a way that it works something in you. And you ask, Lord, have mercy. Have you ever noticed how there are some people that rise above the adversities of life and some people just are sink under them? The same thing happened to this person, that happened to this person. This person just climbed above it, and this person here just sunk up under it. Let me tell you, you don't have to sink up under the things that are happening in your life, the adversities, the hurts, the pains, the sufferings in your life. You, by the grace of God, can rise above it. It's something better for you. God has something better for you than that. So what I want to say to you today is, allow God to heal those hurts. Allow Him to talk to you. Allow Him to deal with you. Open yourself up to become vulnerable. You don't have to become vulnerable to the world. You don't have to tell everybody else about it. But you need to find a place alone with God and say, Lord, I want You to talk to me. Why am I going through this? What's the situations and the circumstances of my life? What are You trying to say to me? And do you know what the Lord will do? The Lord will be faithful to you. I promise you that. He'll open your eyes and He'll give you clarity and understanding where you won't be blind anymore. You won't look at it in that perspective. So what we need the Lord to do is to take this out of my mind, the way that I'm thinking. Not everybody thinks right. Have you ever seen some people and you thought, what were you thinking? Have you ever said that about somebody? That the perspective that you're coming from is just so outlandish that it doesn't make any sense. Do you suppose that God sees you like that sometimes? That the perspective that you're looking at, how He's dealing with this situation, it's so outlandish that it doesn't make any sense. So this is why it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need your mind renewed. All right, let's go a little further. We're almost done here. Let's go to Leviticus 20, verse 22. Leviticus 20, verse 22. Yes.
And all my goods,
yes.
And do them.
That
the land whither I bring you dwell therein.
Yes. That the land won't spew you out. So he's taking you someplace that if you don't have your stuff together, this it's gonna not gonna be a good thing. Read.
And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations.
He told them, I don't want you to do it. I don't want you to go with the manner in the manner of the nations that are round about you.
Which I cast out before you.
I cast them out before you.
They committed all these things,
and therefore I abhorred them.
But I have said
unto you, ye shall inherit their land.
I will give it
unto you to possess it,
a land
that floweth with milk and honey.
I am
the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people.
Ye shall
therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean. All right, so he goes on and tells them that there's a difference between you. There, God wants His people to be different. He wants them to be separated. Now, He can define that, not us. He defines what it means according to the Scripture. We don't do what they do. We don't go where they go. We don't live the kind of a life that they live. And that's what many folks are fighting to do. He said, I'm the one that separated you. I'm the one that set up this cult. This is my culture. And so what I want us to understand and what I want us to do from this point on is not look at it. You know, some folks want to look at it, well, this is what the church teaches. Don't look at it like that. Look at it, Lord, what does Your Word teach? You know what? And if we looked at what the Word of God teach, it'd probably be more stringent than what the church is saying. In many instances, we're to love our enemies.
We're praying for them that despitefully uses and persecutes us, that we can't do that except it's but by the grace of God. That's the culture of the church of God. That's the culture of God's church. Lord, help us to have the kind of a relationship with our enemies that we have with our friends. Lord, help us. That we love them. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
All right. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into a land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mighty than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, that thy daughters thou shalt not give unto their sons, nor their daughters shalt thou take unto thy sons. And let me tell you something. You know what? If you're a young, particularly young man, I want to say this to young men. What's wrong with the good saint girls?
Amen.
What's wrong with them? That's what you want.
Yes.
That's really what you want. Somebody that's living for the Lord, and somebody that you can go all the way back in their background. You can call, make a phone call, one phone call, and know that about their grandma. So why do we want to go way out and do something else?
That's right.
Lord, help us.
Yes.
Pray about that. All right? For they will turn away thy sons from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman and out of the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, in other words, he's telling them, there are certain things that I want you to do and certain things I don't want you to do. And he said, and this is why, because you're a special people.
Yes.
I want to leave us with this thought. I want to leave us with the thought that the culture of Christianity is the best culture that there is.
Yes.
I have no regrets in the life that I live.
Yes.
I go where I want to go. I do what I want to do. The Lord has blessed me with a good family. He's blessed me job-wise. I can do whatever I want to do. Why would I want to go out there? Why would I want something more than something beyond what God has ordained for me to have? May the Lord help us, all of us here today. What I want to encourage us to understand is there is a war against Christ. There is a war of cultures against the church, and one God, so to speak, is fighting against the God with the big G, is fighting against the God, or the God with the little G, is fighting against the God with the big G. The God of Israel and the God of this world. And what happens is there are two separate cultures. And there are demands, there are norms, there are expectations, there are fashion, there are a lot of things about either one of them. And if you decide that you're going to go out of the world, out of God, the God of Israel, and go to the God of the world, you can just expect. Have you seen somebody that has been in sin and seem like they have just been beat up by it? Seem like they demand the demands. Wouldn't they have been better off staying saved? And then you have those that are in the middle. They kind of want to straddle the fence. And these are what I call symbolic Christians. Remember this little symbol here? It's a symbol of a Christian. And so they want to be in both of them. And you got those. So you got those who just go all the way out there. You got those here, and then you got those right here. And some that's find some place in the middle that should be accommodating for us. May the Lord help us. My desire is to let you know it's okay to live for the Lord. It's okay. It's okay to live like the Lord would have you to live, because you know what? When I get to heaven, what is it going to matter? What is it going to matter what I have to give up?
That's right.
But I want to make certain that I get there.
Yeah.
And so it's not going to matter that I gave up a lot of things in the world. And all of us have to give up something that's important to us in the world. We make the sacrifice of the Lord, and the Lord takes it from there, and He acknowledges it. He embraces it. We embrace His culture, and we're much better off. May the Lord help us. Pray for me.